Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the 21st Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Matthew. But Jesus, aware of their malice, said, "Why put me to the test, you hypocrites? Show me the coin for the tax." And they brought him a denarius. And Jesus said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" They said, "Caesar's." Then he said to them, "Therefore render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they heard it, they marveled, and they left him and went away. In the name of Jesus. The Pharisees had had just about enough of Jesus. He had spent his time since riding into Jerusalem like a king on a donkey, defiantly preaching and teaching in the temple courts. Gone are the times when Jesus would seemingly beat around the bush and engage with them with polite banter. The battle lines have been drawn and war is afoot. Since that triumphal entry Sunday, the Pharisees have already made up their minds that they were going to destroy Jesus. So every single thing that they do, every single thing that they say is done and said with that murderous plot in mind. Today's question is no different. And so the Pharisees, they send their cronies to nuzzle up to an unexpected ally, the Herodians. You know the old saying, "The enemy of my enemy is my friend." And it would appear as if this saying rings true for this morning as well. Now, not much is known about the Herodians, but a good guess based upon their name is that they are a political group of Jews whose ideology lines up with Herod. And if you're a student of history, you know well that Herod wasn't too much loved by the Pharisees. Herod was backed by Rome and Caesar, and the Pharisees couldn't stand that Caesar had his boot on the neck of the people of Israel. But it would appear as if, for today, the two enemies are going to lay aside their mutual differences in order to gang up on their mutual enemy. After Jesus is destroyed, they can go back to hating each other. Now, with all of that said, it should be obvious then that neither the Pharisees and their flunkies nor the Herodians really cared about the question that they were asking Jesus. In fact, they were probably on two different sides of the coin when it came to how they think the question should actually be answered. So this morning, they don't really care how Jesus answers it, just as long as he answers it. If he answers it in the affirmative, then Jesus could be and would be seen as an idolater and then subject to death. If he answers in the negative, then he would be seen as an enemy of Rome and Caesar. So Pilate or Herod could lock him away or string him up on the cross or behead him like they did to John the Baptist. Either option is fine with the Pharisees and the Herodians. They don't care which one happens, just as long as one does. So again, this question that they ask is not a legitimate question. They aren't seeking knowledge or wisdom or the truth. They're only seeking for a way to destroy Jesus. And because it's not a legitimate question, Jesus doesn't really give them a legitimate answer. Now, I know, you've probably heard this part of Scripture spoken about and read before in church. And you've probably heard a sermon or two on this as well. And the sermon probably had something to do with the two kingdoms, right? Where earthly authority rests and divine authority stands. You've probably heard a pastor use this opportunity to speak on the fourth commandment and how it plays out in our real lives and the governmental affairs. I know that even I personally have given such a sermon on this text, but you're not going to hear that type of sermon today. Like I said earlier, the hypocrites in our text for today cared diddly squat about the question that they're actually asking Jesus. So he doesn't care either. They want to destroy him. But Jesus is going to give them zero reason for such destruction. Yes, he knows what's going to happen in only a few short days. In fact, that's the whole reason that he turned his face towards Jerusalem and rode triumphantly as the King of Kings that he is. He knows that they want him on the cross. He knows that he wants himself there too, for completely opposite reasons, of course. So he is going to give them no legitimate grounds to put him up there. He's going to go up there as a perfect, spotless lamb led to the slaughter. And that's why they walk away, marveling and dumbfounded, not because he espoused some amazing new theology on divine and earthly authority, but because he answered their question with a non-answer, while still showing them their deep-seated hatred for him, and therefore their deep-seated hatred for everything that is God's. And so, yes, this morning I could berate you for your inability to respect the earthly authorities that God has placed in front of you. I could hammer you for your refusal to pray for those in office, no matter which side of the aisle they or you might be on. I could slap you on the wrist for fudging your income and cheating on your taxes. But I don't think that is what Jesus is doing in our text for today. So I don't think that's the best use of our time either. If we are really to be placed in the shoes of the Pharisees and the Herodians this morning, if we're really going to have Jesus crush us with his law as he intends to do, then we should see exactly how it is we are the Pharisees and the Herodians. Because when it comes down to it, what Jesus is really concerned about is whether or not you render unto God the things that are God's. And what, might you ask, are the things that are God's? Well, everything. How often do we already have our own preconceived notions about how things should be and about how we should go about our daily lives? Do we come to God with all things, good and bad, good and evil, seeking his aid and his counsel, or have we already devised the way in which God should act towards us, and we won't take no for an answer? Now, I don't know how this looks exactly in your life. I don't even know how this exactly plays out in my life all the time. All I do know is that I hardly ever really care about what God has to say about something. All I really care about is what I have to say about it. And if it turns out that God says the same thing, well, good, I'm validated and I can continue on. But what about all those times in which my thoughts are not God's thoughts? What do I do then? Well, I would like to say that I repent on the spot and I ask for forgiveness, but just between you and me, I'm not that pious. More often than not, I find some excuse to just keep doing the things that I wanted to do in the first place. And if I'm not too lazy, then I might even find a bit of scripture to twist and turn so that it appears as if God's in my corner. Then I can walk away full of pride with the chest puffed out, never looking back. I'm like that kindergartner who shoves his fingers in his ears and wags his tongue with that high-pitched la 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 la, never really wanting to hear what our Lord has to say, just wanting to hear what I want to hear. But let's be honest, most of the time, I just do what I want to do without ever asking to hear from my Lord in the first place. And then when his word actually comes before me, I'm dumbfounded. Not because I've actually been convicted, but because I'm flabbergasted that God would have the audacity not to see things my way. You see, I'm just like the Pharisees and the Herodians in the text for this morning. The sinner in me doesn't really want to know what Jesus thinks about a certain situation. Instead, the self-righteous sinner just wants to catch Jesus with some sort of rhetorical gotcha question so that I don't have to listen to him anymore and I can still do whatever I want to do. Now, you might be sitting there saying, but Pastor, I'm not plotting on how to entangle Jesus so that I can destroy him. Well, maybe you have me there. but only because there's no possible way for you to actually destroy him in the first place. Just like the Pharisees couldn't figure out a way to destroy Jesus, but he willingly placed himself on that cross, so too do I have no ability to place God in a box or to force Jesus' hands with my own reason or logic. In fact, the only thing that I'm doing is tying the noose that much tighter around my own neck so that at the end of the day, Jesus can ask me the exact same question that he asked the Pharisees and the Herodians. Why do you put me to the test, you hypocrite? Don't you find it odd that whenever you disingenuously come before God with some sort of question or concern, you never seem to get an answer from him? Doesn't he just always stay silent on certain things? Or more often than not, he answers you in a way that just baffles you. Your ways are not my ways. My grace is sufficient for you. Render to God the things that are God's. It's times like this where it may seem that Jesus isn't answering the question that you have for him. That's because he isn't. Because the answer to your question isn't the answer that you need. And so he answers a different answer to a different question, to really the only question that you should have asked in the first place. Jesus, what are you going to do about all of this? That's the question that should be first on our lips. Now, that isn't to say that we shouldn't present all of our prayers and all of our petitions to him. That isn't to say that we shouldn't shake our fists to the heavens when everything seems uncertain and unsure and unfair. That isn't to say that we shouldn't lay out before him how it is that we see certain things and why it is we see them like we do. Our Lord does want to hear all of these things. Our Heavenly Father wants to hear all of these things that the children, his children, have on their hearts and minds. But at the end of it all, or maybe actually at the beginning of it all, we should ask the Lord, what are you going to do about all of this? Finally, then, it's in this way that we might actually be rendering to God the things that are God's. For like I said earlier, everything is God's. He has authority over all things, meaning that it's all in his hands. It's all placed under his feet. And his promise for you is that he will work good through all things for you. Now, you might not get the answer that you want, but let me let you in on a little secret. That's for the best. To render to God is to believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is your Messiah, that he is actually your Savior. To render to God is to fall down in abject surrender, knowing that the answer to all of your problems has already been answered on the bloody cross and with that vacant, empty tomb. To render to God is to ask your questions, not to force his hand, but to tie your own, saying, "But I'm a poor, miserable sinner who can't for the life of me direct my own life in the way that you have laid out for me, God. I desire the things that are evil for me." The sinner in me actually wants to see you destroyed, God, so that I can continue in my own sin, so that I can continue in my own selfishness, so that I can continue in my own unbelief. I can't render to you the things that are yours because I don't want to let them go, even when you tell me to. So rip them out of my hands, Lord. Tear down all of my hypocritical idols of self. And yes, I'm going to fight you every step of the way, kicking and screaming. That much is sure. But it's you who know what's best for me. And it's you who's already gone to the cross to die for me, even while I was still a sinner, even while I want to be my own Savior. But I can't save myself. I can't rescue myself out of the jam that I'm in. You're going to have to do it for me. He does. In fact, he already has. Jesus, dead and risen from the tomb. Jesus ascended at the right hand of the Father with everything placed under his feet. Jesus in water to wash away my sin. Jesus in his word to convict me and to revive me once again. Jesus in bread and wine to unite myself with him all over again and to unite myself, imagine this, with all of those that I've sinned against and even to all of those who have sinned against me. Wouldn't you know it? Because of Jesus and his cross there on Calvary. And here in word and sacrament today, we can walk away this morning marveling. Not because Jesus was able to sidestep our silly little trap that we set for him, but because he's able to save us from ourselves, rendering to himself the things that are his, so that he might forgive us and grant us eternal life. In the name of Jesus.